Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. On Sunday and Wednesday night, at least most Sunday and Wednesday nights, we've been going through the series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. I've had maybe one on Sunday morning, but we're going to have another one this morning. It just seemed like it fit, was appropriate to go along with our series to do this one on Sunday morning. And tonight will be finishing chapter 6, because the Sermon on the Mount covers chapters 5, 6, and 7. And tonight we'll finish chapter 6, so we'll just have chapter 7 left. So we're making progress little by little. The Sermon on the Mount, we might say, is a sermon by the greatest preacher because he was the Son of God. And what he had to say went right to the heart. It was not just teaching about information, but it was giving truth that cut quick to the heart. It was something that was life-changing. And so many, many of the issues and principles that are found here, those are in contrast to what a lot of people were teaching or believed in that day. They were outwardly conforming, but inwardly they missed the real heart of Christianity. So our Lord is dealing with hard issues, and I might add very personal issues. Sometimes you'll try to talk to somebody about the Lord, and they say, oh, I don't talk about religion and politics. You know, like that's anathema. We don't talk about that. Well, not only is he talking about religion, he's talking about personal things, motives and attitudes, things that it's hard to judge a person's motive. But he's going to the very heart and motive, why we do what we do. So let's begin reading in verse 19, Matthew 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the idea of mammon is possessions, monetary things, money or what money might buy. So as he is talking about the matter of prayer, almsgiving, fasting, all those are very personal things. And he taught about our motive and why we should do that and how we should do it, not to be seen of men, but we do it from the heart. Now when he comes to this particular sermon or aspect of the sermon, he talks about how we gain personal value out of following this teaching. So these are very personal things, but our material possessions really are things that we are custodians of. You know that the money you have is, if you see it from God's perspective, it's just loaned to you to be a steward. Your house, your car. And if you were in an accident, somebody hit your car, you'd just have to say, you know, it's not really my car, it's God's car. Now, they're in trouble, they hit God's car, I guess. But if you look at your clothes, you'd say, these are really not mine, they're God's clothes. Even your children are not yours. They are made in the image of God, and they belong to God. We're custodians of them, stewards of them. So everything we have, all the monetary value, the mammon, all the possessions we have on this earth really belong to God or come from God, and we are just stewards of them. So he gives us a negative statement. And you know, usually when you have a negative statement, there's a contrast to a positive statement. And that's the case here. So what we don't do, it said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Lay not up. The idea is to amass or reserve things or lay up. One commentator said we're not to treasure our treasures. We're not to make that the most important thing. Lay not up treasures on earth. We're not to gather, hoard, heap up for the future, and where our motive and our emphasis is on those things. So, you know, a good example of this would be Malcolm Forbes, I think, was the one who made famous the statement, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And he always wanted all these things, motorcycles and all these different possessions. And he lived for that. You know, if that's what we're living for, we're laying up treasures on earth as opposed to heaven. Now, it does not mean that we're not to work and earn a living. The Bible's pretty clear that if a man doesn't work, he will not eat. Romans 12:11 says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." I am for people getting a job, working a job, paying their bills, paying for their house, providing for their family. The Bible teaches that. That does not eliminate that. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't make a living. And there's no limit on how much necessarily you make. That as long as we are not slothful and we work and we are good stewards of what God gives us. You know, one of the things that is a concern for the future of our country is there's a large number of people that have no interest in working. They just want money. They just want somebody to provide for them. And so it's important that we realize he's not saying we should not work and earn a living and provide for our family. It doesn't mean that we should not enjoy the fruit of our labor. I really believe that that's one of the blessings, that you go out and work and you provide for housing and shelter, you provide for a car, you provide for food, all the necessities of life. I don't think he's talking about that. You know, you don't have to go home and throw away all your clothes, get rid of your car, and crawl up in a cave. He's not talking about that. And you're not, he's not saying that you should not plan for the future and lay up in store, so to speak. I believe planning for retirement and providing for your future, I think all those things are clear in Scripture. It's a good thing. It's planning and organizing your finance. All those things are a good thing. You know, Proverbs says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." And we can go many, many verses to emphasize each point that I just made. So he's not talking about those things. Planning for the future, planning for the retirement, all that is a good thing. What it denies is the excessive accumulation of things that we do not necessarily need. It goes beyond providing for our basic necessities, food, clothing, and shelter. And it becomes excessive in the fact that that's what we're living for. It was asked of John D. Rockefeller, "Perhaps if you provide for inflation, maybe the wealthiest American that ever lived." And someone asked him the question, "How much money does it take for a person to be satisfied?" And he said, "Just a little bit more." You know, and that's the point, is that it's never enough. And so 1 Timothy gives us the balance with all of this. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, "And having food and raiment, therewith let us be content." Godliness, contentment is great gain. And we have to learn to be content. If there was something happened here in our state where houses flooded, you lost everything, all your possessions, could you be content with that? You know, that's a good question. But the truth is, if our spirit is right and our heart is right, what we would fear most is that we might lose treasure in heaven, not on this earth. And it would see all the things that we have on this earth as fleeting, things that are just temporary, just for a while. You know, there's only two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more and more, but the other is to be satisfied with less or desire less. And we can be satisfied with less. The sad truth is when he talks about treasure on earth, he said, lay not for yourselves treasures on earth. That's what a lot of people are living for. I think, just my opinion, the vast majority of Americans, their focus is on things on this earth. Toys and possessions and homes and land and what money can buy, entertainment. That's what most people's focus is on. Now, hopefully that would not be true of a Christian. As a Christian, we should have a different perspective. Rather than seeing our treasure on earth, we should have interest in eternal things. Not the things of this world, but the things of the world to come. So the result of those who have interest on the things of this earth says that moth and rust doth corrupt. Now, moth, they tend to destroy our clothing. Now, they're not going to destroy your car unless they get in the seats or something. I've never heard of that, but, you know, you have to be careful about your clothing. It used to be a bigger problem than it is today. People would buy mothballs. Do you remember that? Mothballs. And they put mothballs in a smelly, smelly stuff. No wonder moths wouldn't go in there. So they'd put mothballs in there to keep the moths away because their clothes would be destroyed. Now, this is just a figure of speech. The truth is our clothes wear out. Have you noticed that? And if you have small children, you'll notice this. They outgrow them. And you pass them down, but they get holes in them. And then you have to patch them, but then the patch wears through. You know, they are not eternal. I've yet to see anybody even advertise, buy these clothes, you'll never buy another one. This will last you forever. Lifetime guarantee on those pants. No one advertises that because why? They're temporary. Who was it, Imelda Marco, that had how many thousands pair of shoes? But they are temporary. That it's just something here of this earth. And there are people who possess all these different things, motorcycles and fancy sports cars, and they have almost a museum full in a garage of all the things that they own. That's what they are living for. You know, that's really tragic because of all the things that they're living for, they're all earthly. None of that is eternal. And he said, rust doth corrupt. You know, rust's a real problem. You know, anything of metal has tendency to rust. So we try and make things out of things that are metal, though not rust, of aluminum or stainless steel. But still, you know, over a period of time, things get rusty. So there are possessions like car. Eventually it rusts. You know, we buy these buses. We go around. We pick up kids. One of the problems is the snow and ice and weather underneath those stringers, they start rusting. And then, you know, you can't use the bus anymore. That's why I have to replace one that we had. It's got problems. The engines break down. Have you noticed that too? Something, your car just doesn't last forever. There are things happen to it. It just doesn't last forever. You know, as a teenager, you thought, if I get a car, that'll be the greatest day of my life. And then you realize that may have been the worst day in my life. Just the problems that go along with it. Somebody said that the happiest day of my life is when I bought a boat. The happier day is when I sold it. There are things of this earth that just do not mean anything of eternal value. So the result is a loss. He said, if you lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, you will lose those things. Eventually, they will be without any value whatsoever. So now in contrast, he says, but lay up for yourselves, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So this is the proper philosophy. Store up treasure in heaven. Do things that have eternal value, eternal reward. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In Colossians 3:2, it states, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. 'Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more.'" So we are to abound more and more in spiritual things. We are being exhorted to walk in a way that is a spiritual walk, setting our affection on things above. So if we lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, moth and rust will not corrupt it. Thieves will not break through and steal. You know, it's an awful thing if somebody were to break into your home. A few people that's happened to you. Somebody stole something. I mean, there are different things that you think, wait a minute, I know that was here. Where'd it go? And then, you know, you feel violated. Somebody took something from you. We get to heaven. We'll find out that whatever we sent ahead is still there. No one can take that away. So we are to set our affection on things above. But it goes back to the heart. Look at verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So the issue is not really how much you have. The issue is your attitude toward your possessions. So the question you might ask is, how important are these things to me? And how important is my faithfulness to church, reading the Bible, witnessing? How important is it to do something of spiritual value, supporting a missionary or going to a mission field? How important it is for me to help someone in need in the name of Christ? So where is our focus? Where is our treasure? What is most important to us? This is sad, but unfortunately there are some. The Super Bowl is more important than church. It's sad, but some, their vacation or their boat is more important. Or their little league or whatever sport activity is more important than church. And if you're ignoring church, you're ignoring God. Because our affection, our treasure is those things of this earth rather than spiritual things. So the issue is not how much you have, it's your attitude toward your possessions. The heart follows what we treasure. The famous missionary David Livingstone went to Africa, and when he died, he made it clear, "I want my heart to be buried here in this country." His body was buried back in his homeland of England. But they buried his heart in that country because that's where his heart was. That's where his treasure was, to reap souls and to get the gospel to the dark continent. That was his goal. That was his love. That was his desire. And there they buried his heart. Where is your heart? What we treasure is identified by our interests, by our activities. You know, you could look at somebody's checkbook and you can tell what they love. Now, I know some people don't, you know, the young crowd, the millennials, you don't have a checkbook. I understand that. But you look at online on your bank account and see the debits, and whatever you see is what reveals what you love. And so we basically can say, what is in our wallet reveals something about what we love. You know, we're sending money. We tithe to the local church. We give offerings. We give to missions. That tells us something. If all we do is go on fancy vacations and we're buying more material goods and things, that tells us something. It reveals what's in the heart. So where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. What do we treasure? And he said, now don't treasure your treasures, the things of this earth. Do you treasure the souls of men? How often do you think about someone who's unsaved? How often do you think about how you need to reach someone with the gospel? That tells you something about what you treasure and where your heart's at. Are you conscious of lost souls? Are you conscious of people around you? Do you ever wonder about your neighbor next door or just cars traveling up and down your street and you wonder, do they know where they're headed? Do they have Christ as their Savior? Are they lost? Are they saved? What you treasure is where your heart is. How do we see our treasures? The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. By the way, in Revelation chapter 3, we read about the church at Laodicea, and here's what he says about it in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So they had all these possessions, but they were poor spiritually. They were in darkness spiritually. Look, let's be real honest. Most of us, if not everybody here, we have more than we need. Really, I mean, we have a lot more than we even need. We probably have a better home, better car, more clothes, more shoes. We have more stuff than we really need. Some of you are old enough to go back and remember when people didn't have much stuff. And, you know, you just didn't spend money. You just didn't buy a lot of things. But today, by and large, I think most of us have far more than we need. Now you say, I don't believe that. All right, all you got to do is just move. And if you decide to move, you're going to find out that one's not big enough. We need two trucks. We have so much stuff. We got stuff that we do not need. We have stuff that we should throw away because it's useless. But at the time, we thought it was a great thing. Have you seen these little spinners? I'm still trying to figure that out. What do they do? They spin, all right. What else do they do? That's it, they spin. Do we really need one of those? Everybody's got one. Gotta have one. I had the temptation. I thought I should get one because everybody's got one. But what am I thinking? I'm missing out. I don't have a spinner. We have so much, but where is our heart? Can we live without those things? I mean, God has been so good to us so many ways. There are many here who are faithful. You tithe, you give to special needs, and you give to missions, and yet God has still blessed you over and above what you need. Hey, we are a blessed people. But even if we did not receive all this stuff, where would our heart be? Would we say, that's all right, Lord, I don't need anything else. I'm satisfied just to have a relationship with you and to work to serve you. And he talks about the eye being single. Is our eye single or is it double? Now, the scripture references this. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, singleness of heart. That means our single eye or our single thought, our single desire is all about him. Acts 2:46, the early church just started, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. You know, they brought all their goods together. It's like a Christian communism. And they brought all their goods together and they shared equally. No matter who had much or who had less, They had singleness of heart, even of their possessions, but certainly singleness of heart to serve the Lord, get out the gospel. They were united. There was a special unity in that early church, singleness of heart. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Do we see two different ways? Do we see two things at once? They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. James 1:8 says, double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So to be double-minded as we say, oh yeah, I want to go to church, I want to live for God, I want to store up, but I want to live for the things of the world too, and I want to do this and accumulate things. We can't figure out which way we're going because we're double-minded. The eye has to be single. I'm going to serve God. He's the most important thing. Where would I be without him? Where would I be without the Lord? All I want to do is just serve him and live for him. He goes on to say that no man can serve two masters, verse 24. For either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. Because if you had two masters, one master would say, hey, I want you to dig this hole over here. And the other master says, no, I want you to fill that hole in. There's always a conflict when you have two masters. They don't always have the same idea. And certainly the devil has a different idea than God has. And if we're serving the Lord, it's just a single eye, singleness of heart. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow the Lord. But when we got one foot in the world and one in the church, there's a problem. Just singleness of eye, singleness of heart. First time my grandfather taught me how to plow straight furrow, he sent me down a tractor, 3020 John Deere, a 4 or 5 bottom plow. And we got to the end of the field, and he said, now look, see the muffler sticking up on the tractor? See that tree at the end? He said, I want you to line those up and just keep your eye on that the whole way. Don't turn. And when I did that, I looked back and I said, wow, that's really straight furrow. And that's a good thing for a farmer. You want to plow straight furrow. You know what I did before that? I'd be, oh, look at it over there, you know. Now it messed everything up. It's hard to plow after you get a crooked furrow. But when we have singleness of mind and singleness of heart on the Lord, we don't go to the left or the right, just staying straight down the line. We see the blessing of God. We can't lose our focus and be caught up in all the things of the world. So there must be a singleness of heart. We cannot serve two masters. And then he goes on to say, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now this goes deep to the heart. It's pretty hard to be specific for every person, but if the Lord came back, he could point out in all of our lives areas where we have some conflict there. You can't serve God and mammon. So it has the attitude of, who do you serve? Who are you living for? What are you doing with your life? What is most important to you? Well, if the Lord is important, we can't say that money is important to us. Say, well, whatever, I'm not interested in that. Doesn't mean we're not good stewards. It doesn't mean we don't plan. It just means our heart's desire is, I'm so serious about serving God that if I lost every penny I had, as long as I can serve God, that's what's important to me. All I want to do is serve the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We reap what we sow. And if we give, it'll be given unto us. God will provide for us. And if we're not worried and concerned about the things of this earth, he will provide for our basic needs. But as we sow, as we give, That means money, missions, tithe, time, effort, ability, all those things that we surrender to the Lord. Someday that will be recognized. As you go back to some of the great figures of the Old Testament, you read of some of the mistakes they made. But the one mistake they didn't make, and a thing that's consistent, if you go through Hebrews 11, all the men and women of faith, the one thing that was consistent, their eye was on the goal. They wanted to serve God. They had a heart for God and the things of God. That was their desire. We come to the end of the way. What will he say about us? What kind of car did you drive? How big was your home? How big is your bank account? How well did you do in your investments? Or is he going to say, what did you do to reach lost souls? What did you do to help those in need? What did you do to draw near unto me? That's what will be important. Well-known pastor in Texas, George W. Truett, was invited to dinner by a man who's very, very wealthy. And after the meal, he led him to a place in the house where they could see all the surrounding area. So he pointed out in that direction, he said, see all those oil wells out there? See all the towers and everything? He said, I own all those. That's all mine. And then he turned another direction and he said, the opposite direction, there's all these fields of grain and rice. And he said, all those fields are mine. And then he looked out another direction and there he saw herds of cattle. And he did the same thing. He said, all that is mine. And then he looked the other direction. He said, see all these trees and all the forests and fruit trees. And said, far as you can see, all that's mine. Dr. Truett paused for a moment. He complimented man the great success that it had. Then he put his hand on a man's shoulder and he said, how much do you have in that direction? He had plenty of possessions in every other direction on this earth. But it cut him to the heart. He had to confess, I never really considered, what am I sending ahead? Right now, it's all these things on this earth. It's a distraction. We get caught up in all that. We can so easily forget what's eternal. And one day this life is over and we stand before God. Will we come empty-handed? Say, you know, yeah, there were a lot of things got in the way of me being in church. A lot of things got in the way of me serving the Lord. And I kept waiting, hesitating, and yet kept living for the things of this earth. Wow. Can you imagine what that would be like to stand before the Lord empty-handed? May God help us to see, where is our treasure? Are we laying up in store things of eternity rather than just things on this earth? Let's bow for prayer.